We'll ask you to give your earnest attention to listen to a lecture, which is an unusual one, and certainly one that the world has no perception of at all. And we know to Brother Arthur, our speaker for today, to speak on the subject, angels, their nature and function.
Angels, their nature and function. Unusual, as our president says, subject, but indeed a wonderful subject indeed. We live, without a shadow of doubt, in a wonderful world. A glance at our surroundings impresses us with its greatness. We see the wonders of nature under one law, one control, no jar, no conflict. And we realize that where there is a law, there must be a lawgiver. We see design, and where there is design, there must be a designer. But who but a fool can say there is no God when confronted with the majesty and the might and the beauty and fearfulness of creation? Look at the starry sky at night, a wonder in itself. It is said, too, that one of the most beautiful views in the universe is that of the Earth when looking from space, as the astronauts will bear witness and who brought photographs to show its magnificence. In the Bible, the only place where we may learn of the Creator and his glorious works, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And we add, "And who can deny it? Only a fool." Throughout the scriptures we learn that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The eternal creator of heaven and earth spoke, we read in Genesis, and it was done. That is regarding the creation of this vast universe in which we live. All things were created out of God. Nothing comes from nothing, which is obvious, but all things were created out of him. In the world around us, then, we see there must be a creator, as nature so strikingly shows. Yet nature, with all its wonder and all its glory, can tell us nothing regarding God himself. It tells us nothing of God himself, his character, his purpose, his will regarding man. That cannot be seen in the wonder of nature. But one thing we are told, which man will disregard in his folly, and that is the words that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord," we read, "to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Yes, all things were created for God's pleasure, not for man's pleasure. Man feels that all is for him. These things were created for God's pleasure. And it is of vital importance to each one of us to know of God and what has been revealed of God in the Word, His Word, the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is life eternal." This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it is indeed important to each one of us that we study the scriptures, that we might know God, that we might know his plan and purpose with this earth, and how he brings his plan and purpose to fruition. In the study of the scriptures, many have found difficulty concerning God and angels. The reason being, they say, is that in one place in the Bible, we read, no man has seen God at any time. And yet, if we turn to another place in the Bible, they say, no man has seen God at any time. No. God dwells in light. He dwells in light which no man can see, nor have seen. Then we read in the Old Testament, we have God appearing to Adam in the garden. And on another occasion, we have him appearing to Abraham and to Moses and others face to face, as it were, and conversation taking place. They say this is a great difficulty. Now, we would respectfully say to these people, there is no real difficulty in this. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, for Scripture shows us clearly that this is but God manifestation. What we mean here is that God manifested himself through his Son, through angels, and through prophets, and put his name in them. He put his name in them. We have an example of this in the words spoken to Israel when they were about to enter into the promised land. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Here we read, behold, I send an angel before thee to bring thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their God nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And so we have this angel that they were told to beware of, to obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now if we turn to the book of Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, we have the account of Joshua who led Israel into the promised land in place of Moses, speaking to this very angel whose name, that is God's name, was in him. Book of Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua came by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did stone. Here was the one, the angel, that led them into the promised land and would fight for them that they might receive the promised land if they would heed his word, because he spoke on behalf of Yahweh, the creator and the sustainer of all life. When Moses went up into Mount Sinai, we are told that he spake with God. We are told he spake with God. But turning to the Acts of the Apostles, Stephen, in his defense of the truth of God, tells us quite plainly that he didn't speak with the increate, but he spoke to an angel. Turn with me, Acts chapter 7. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 7. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 and verse 38. Verse 37, the connection. This is that Moses, said Stephen in his defense, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back unto Egypt. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. I look as if I missed the point that I was given there. I apologize for that. I look at that later. But we find that that person that spoke to God, the angel spoke to God in the mount and not the uncreate himself. But speaking of angels, our subject this evening, of their origin, we have no certain knowledge. However, it is a reasonable possibility that they have been extracted from a system of things similar to our own, yet before the creation known to us. After the fall of Adam and Eve, and the sentence of God upon them, we find that the angels acknowledged that man is become as one of us to know good and evil. The angels said, man has become like unto one of us to know good and evil. So from this statement then, it would appear that the angels too were once the subject of evil. And it may well be that the angels passed through a period of probation similar to our own, in which faith and obedience were the basis of eternal life. Be this as it may, they are primarily God's messengers and are concerned with the outworking of God's will. They are God's representatives upon earth, who, as we saw, bear his name. As an ambassador speaks on behalf of in the name of his country, or a representative speaks on behalf or in the name of his company, so the angel speaks for and behalf of God in his name. He speaks in the authority that God invests in him. Because of the fact that they, having human form, or rather we having the form of angels, we can understand more clearly the words of the Apostle Paul when he counseled those of his day to be hospitable to strangers. The Apostle Paul said, "Be hospitable unto strangers, for thereby," said he, "some have entertained angels unawares." Some have entertained angels unawares. It is obvious, is it not? Angels are not baby-like beings with wings, which we see in paintings and in books, floating upon clouds or as statues in cemeteries with huge wings. Angels are in form and feature as human beings. They eat, they drink, they walk and talk and deport themselves in general, like ourselves. For as we have seen, or as we are told in Genesis, we were created in the likeness of angels. In a number of incidences in Scripture, they are actually called men. Turn with me to Genesis 32. I hope I've got it right this time. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 34. And verse 32 for connection. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written," says Moses. "And the book, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go now, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon thee. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made." When we read the account of Cornelius in the Acts of the Apostles, we find there that the angels are taken from men. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 and verse 3. Read in verse from 1 so we can see the idea. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when we turn to verse 30, we find that Cornelius is telling Peter what had happened. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." And here we see the angel that Cornelius had seen was as a man. It was a man that Cornelius thought he had seen in bright clothing. The problem then, or the difficulty some have regarding God and angels in Scripture, arises over the way the English version of the Scriptures translate all the divine names in the Bible uniformly by the terms Lord or God. It fails to represent the meaning, for instance, of Ael, which signifies might or power. Eloah, which signifies mighty one. Elohim, a plural form of Eloah, mighty ones. The Elohim, the angels, mighty ones. And Yahweh, he who will be mighty ones, rendered normally in scriptures as Lord or God in capital letters. So here we see the difficulty because of the translations of the words Lord and God, who have just been put uniformly in the scriptures. But it is obvious, and the scriptures tells us this, that no man can see God, that is the great increate and sustainer of this mighty universe, and live. Without a doubt, we are told that. He dwells in unapproachable light. In fact, he is light. He is the power of the universe. For out of him all things were created. The vast universe in which we live was created out of him. We read in Job chapter 34, if God set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit or power and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. If this mighty power was to take this man's breath away, all would once again return to the dust in which we were created. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there we read in verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. That is the great creator, the increate. Scripture shows us then so plainly that when the great increated God speaks to man, he does so by his angels. We are told in the book of Genesis that Jacob had seen God face to face. Let's turn to that. Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Here was Jacob going home now from Paddan Aram. He was going back to where he had come from. And verse chapter 32 and verse 24 we read, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, meaning a prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Here we find then that he fought with this angel. But if we turn to Hosea chapter 12, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. Speaking of Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in his womb, and by his strength he had power with God, and he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So here we find that although we are told that he fought with God, it is really he fought with the angel of God. He fought with the angel of God. The agency was angelic, we might say, but the power was of God. The power of the angel was of God. And it is God who changed his name from Jacob to a prince, Israel. As we said, the angels, or Elohim, so often rendered God in Scripture, signifies mighty or powerful ones who do the Most High God or Yahweh's bidding. They are messengers who do his will. We have a wonderful example of this power of the uncreate God of the universe invested in an angel. When we come to Sodom and Gomorrah, they came to witness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked place, and which was destroyed for their wickedness. We find that Abraham, the faithful Abraham, was standing in his tent door when three persons came and visited him. Abraham thought these were travelers passing his tent on their way somewhere, and he calls them in, which was the custom of the East. Come on in and sit down and refresh yourself before going on your journey. Let's turn to the incident, Genesis 18 and verse 1. Genesis 18 and verse 1. And young, the Lord appeared unto him in the place of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men. They didn't have these huge wings on their back as we see angels depicted, but three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch some morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore did he come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. They came actually, we haven't got time to go into the whole details, they came actually with a message that Sarah, Abraham's wife, would have a son in her old age, that son of promise, Isaac. But while there, speaking with Abraham, if we turn to verse 16, we read, And the men rose up from thence, and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went to them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He was speaking to a faithful man, Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Behold, cause the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, And because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So two of these angels went their way. And if you carry on, you will find that they will meet with Lot in Sodom. But one stood before Abraham. Abraham yet stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. There were, as we said, three of them. But the one now standing before Abraham was the one who spake on behalf of Yahweh. He spake on behalf of the Increate. My name is in him. He was the one who would be in the presence of God. And he had come and he was speaking to Abraham regarding what was to come upon the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ too stated clearly that he was a manifestation of the Father. For he said, did he not, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How could Jesus say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? Because in his life he displayed the character of God. Philip, a disciple, said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a part of the Trinity. We have gone through that before. God is a unity and not a Trinity. But he was the manifestation of the Father. He did his will and purpose. He said on another occasion, I come in my Father's name. What for? To do his will and purpose upon the earth. Turn with us to the chapter our president read to us, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, the book of the letter to the Hebrews chapter 1. And what a wonderful chapter we have here regarding God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and angels. Verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They are ministering spirits sent for to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They have power to traverse space, just as our Lord did when he became immortal and entered into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Their nature of physical constitution is immortal. They possess a spirit body, a body that the faithful hope to attain unto through the grace extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. How fitting that they should come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Mary regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the conception, the birth, and the future glory that would be his. Let's just turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 1. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, where we read of these things taking place in verse 26. And there we read, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, he who goes before God, the uncreate, was sent from God into a city of Galilee, into named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Yes, the angel came and spoke to Mary and told her of her conception, of her birth, and of the glory of this Son. And we are told that at the birth of Jesus, we hear the children singing it, the angels sang for joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sang for joy because the Redeemer of men was being born at that time in Bethlehem, and man would have a glorious hope through him. Yes, the psalmist tells us that the angels excel in strength. And to just look at the power that the Increate invests in these angels, we find that they have no physical weakness which plagues us mortals. They are imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit, as we have said. And we find that in the power invested in them, they can, according to the will of God, destroy armies, destroy nations, and bring about the will of God upon earth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, when Israel was compassed with the Assyrian army, and Hezekiah had prayed unto God for relief. We turn to chapter 7 and verse 33. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 of the Assyrian army. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The angel, in his power to defend Jerusalem, the place where God had placed his name, the angel went forth and destroyed the army, that none would be hurt within. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, he had been bragging over, who would take over all nations, that Adramelech and Sharezer his son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Isahad and his son reigned in his stead. Yes, God sent his angel to defend the city of Jerusalem, and had Israel been faithful unto their God, no army would have penetrated that place. No army would dare go near, for the angels of Yahweh would protect it. The psalmist tells us that the angels excel in strength, that do the commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word of God. They are indeed glorious beings, yet the glory of the risen Christ is greater still. The glory of the risen Christ is greater still. And you and I, if we become one through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the waters of baptism, if we walk faithfully in the word of God, we too will become like angels. We too will have that power of immortality bestowed upon us, and will become like the angels. Turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 20. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 20. And verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Can we just simply imagine what that means? We just read that an angel could destroy 185,000 soldiers overnight. Such was the power of the angels. And they can stand in the presence of the Increate and do his bidding. And you and I have been offered the same opportunity. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. We read in the book of Daniel, we can't turn to all the instances, but turn to Daniel in your own time. And there we read the wonderful account of this faithful man, a man beloved of God, how he was put in a den of lions, and the angels, we are told, closed the lions' mouths. The angels closed the lions' mouths that he was unharmed. It was the same lions the following morning that tore to pieces those that had put Daniel in that den. What a wonderful comfort it is to have an angel encamping round us. And what compassion they show when dealing with faithful men and women. They show forth the kindness and the mercy of the Heavenly Father. And Luke tells us there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. They are so concerned of you and I that we don't go the way of all the earth and perish. They are so concerned that you and I should have that life and that hope that God offers, that when one takes upon themselves the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't hear them, but they are singing for joy because one has come out of Adam into Christ. And it is very interesting to note that at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to the earth to gather together the responsible before him, it is the angels that he is given this work. Turn with Matthew chapter 24. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. And verse 29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. To these angels is given the work to gather the elect, to gather those to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The affairs, though, of the kingdom itself is to be set up, the kingdom which is to be set up at the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not give that to the hands of the angels. That will be given the world to come in the millennial, thousand-year reign of Christ. That work will be given to the faithful, to the saints. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews chapter 2. Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. God has not left us in darkness of his plan and of his purpose. He is through the angels. He has shown us what his plan and purpose with this earth and man upon it, it will be. Chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us and to us by them that heard him? God also bearing their witness, both his signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the work of thine hands. Yes, that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up the kingdom, it is the faithful which shall then rule the earth with Christ. We read that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the faithful will be a part of the government that shall rule the earth in righteousness. What an honor. What an honor for the faithful to be found faithful at Christ's return, for they shall live and reign with Christ and indeed be a part of his wonderful government. They will become equal unto the angels. No more disease, sin and death, but indeed immortal life of glory. We have seen then that the nature of angels is immortal. Their function is to do the will of God, hearkening unto the voice of his word, encamping around those that fear God and delivering. What a wonderful thing it is to think that the angels of God encamp around the faithful as they go about their daily work. They came to Mary, as we have seen, and proclaimed unto her that she should bear a son who would sit on David's throne. They sang for joy at his birth. They ministered to him at the morning of his resurrection. And they will bring to him, you and I, if we are found faithful at the return of Christ, having taken upon ourselves the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will gather us and they will take us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that if we have been faithful, we might have a part and a place in that wonderful age. As we have seen, in that wonderful age, it will be those found faithful that shall rule with Christ. Let us consider these things then, each one of us. Let us consider these things and do the commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ have left with us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The angels of God will rejoice with it, and the angel of God will encamp around you. Excuse me. And if you are found faithful, the angels of God will take you to the Lord Jesus Christ at the day of his return. And you shall have a part and a place in that glorious age, and shall be equal with the angels.